Psalm 11. And a few weeks ago, on Wednesday evenings, of course, this is the first Wednesday service that we've had in a couple of weeks because we had Christmas Eve service on a Tuesday night, New Year's Eve service on a Tuesday night. And prior to that, however, we had started a little mini-series here in Psalm 11, and we had finished up one series that we're dealing with, doing what we ought to do. And before we transition into our next series on the names of God, we're looking at Psalm 11 here and seeking to just be encouraged. And we got stuck in verse number 1 several weeks ago. And the reason why is because the psalmist declares, "In the Lord put I my trust." We begin to answer the question, why is it that he would make the decision? Why is it that we should make the decision to place our trust in the Lord? And what does it mean when we put our trust in the Lord? What are the blessings? What are the results of putting our trust in the Lord? And we dealt with that for a couple of different weeks. And then we focused in our last study at the end of verse number 1, how that he says, "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" He's declared that he's put his trust in the Lord, yet there were some that were saying, flee. All of these circumstances that you're dealing with, you should flee. And he says, "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" And I mentioned as we studied that portion of Scripture that we need to be careful who we listen to, because there are some that will discourage us from trusting the Lord. And they'll discourage us from putting our trust in the Lord. They'll tell us all of the reasons logically and going through the process of trying to analyze something in the analytical-minded people and say, no, you have to follow this. You can't trust that. And the reality is that David says, "In the Lord put I my trust." As we begin focusing on verse number 2 this evening, we find that David would continue to trust the Lord, which would result in rest. And what a blessing to know that we're in the hands of God, that I've put my trust in the Lord, Jehovah God, the self-existent one, the one who said, "Let there be light, and there is light." But verse number 2, as we begin to unfold this psalm, enables us to understand with greater clarity the circumstances that David was dealing with. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. It'll be our focus of our study this evening. The Bible says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." In verse number 2, we find that there are two categories of people that are referenced to us. The first is the wicked. We could also refer to them as being the ungodly. In fact, throughout the Psalms, you'll find that those words sometimes, many times, are used interchangeably. And we find that he speaks about the wicked in verse number 2, and he then also speaks about the upright in heart. If we would say that the wicked are the ungodly, we would say that the upright in heart are the righteous. And so we find that there's these two categories of people that are introduced to us in verse number 2. And as we study this verse of Scripture this evening, I've simply titled the message, the thought this evening, "Under Attack." I wonder, do you ever feel like you're under attack? You say, "Man, every day, all the time, I feel like I'm under attack, and this is right in my wheelhouse. You're dealing with what I'm facing today." And the reality is that there are times in which seasons in which it seems like we're constantly being bombarded, that we're under attack. We understand that we have an enemy, but as we look at this text of Scripture, we're reminded that it's not simply the enemy, although he is actively seeking whom he may devour, but there is a great contrast. There's a great conflict in the world between the ungodly or the wicked and the upright in the heart or the righteous. And we'll look at some things that Jesus said in the Gospel of John as we make our way through the message this evening. But as we look at this text of Scripture, verse 2, and consider under attack, I want you to see, number 1, if you're taking notes, a plan uncovered. A plan uncovered. Why is it that we deal with this, and why do I use the verbiage that I use as a plan being uncovered? Well, because the reality is that though our enemy is subtle, and though he is clever, though the wicked are operating with subtlety, here it talks about being may privily shoot at the upright in heart, we understand that God has exposed or uncovered the plan of the wicked. We find that God has told us, even as we mentioned before in Psalm 2, where the Bible talks about those that have gathered themselves together, the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, and how they take counsel together against the Lord and all that takes place. And so God has uncovered the plan of the enemy. And we find that as we look throughout the scriptures, in fact, the part of the text that I'll be preaching on this upcoming Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, that we're not ignorant of his devices, speaking about the methodologies, if you will, of the enemy. As you study through the scriptures, it's amazing to find the many ways in which God reveals or exposes to us, uncovers the plan of the enemy. Notice in the verse of Scripture, it says this, when we talk about their plan, we see that they're prepared. The Bible says that the wicked bend their bow. Not only do they bend their bow, but notice it says they make ready their arrow upon the string. And they are prepared. They have bent their bow. They've made ready their arrows. The Bible continues to say that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. We find that there are times in which it seems like in certain arenas of our lives, in certain circumstances, in David, we're getting ready to look at some things that David was facing personally and why he shared with us this truth this evening, but we find that this plan is being uncovered, it's being exposed. And we find that there are times in which we live and it seems like the enemy is just actively watching and waiting for just one misstep so that they can pounce. We're under a microscope, it seems like, at times in our lives. We find here that this plan is uncovered. David was aware. He had already declared that in the Lord put I my trust. And he says that the wicked, they bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. As we'd say that there's a plan uncovered, I would say number two, and we'll spend the majority of our time here this evening, a principle understood. A principle understood. As we look at this verse of Scripture, we find that God uncovers their plan, but then He explains to us and helps us to understand a biblical principle that is so vital for us to incorporate in our lives, that as we walk this this Christian life, that God would encourage us and enable us to understand the spiritual warfare that we're truly engaged in. We find that this principle understood, I'll make two thoughts with regard to the principle, share some verses of Scripture, and then show it illustrated in the life of David. But notice this principle understood, it has two aspects to it. Number one, the wicked attack, and number two, the Lord defends. The wicked attack, but the Lord defends. And I'm so thankful that God is my rock, He is my defense, He's my fortress. I'm thankful this evening when we talk about the Lord, He's my shield. He's a strong tower. I'm thankful for the defense. The Bible speaks about safety is of the Lord. And what a blessing to understand that though David was in this situation and though the wicked had bent their bow, they had made ready their arrow upon the string, they sought to privily shoot at the upright in heart, that the reality is that our God provides defense. And as we begin to think about this truth and this principle that's being understood here in this verse of Scripture, I want you to consider some thoughts from the Gospel of John as we kind of lay the foundation for this principle this evening and then illustrate it in the life of David. Go to John chapter number 3. I'm just going to walk through a few verses here in the Gospel of John to help us understand this principle that we find in Psalm 11 in verse number 2. In John chapter number 3, notice in verse number 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. This is an important principle that we understand right from the onset. We understand that light is coming to the world. What are we referring to? What is God referring to? He's referring to Jesus. If you go back to John chapter number 1, we find that very plainly the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, so on and so forth. But we go forth and we find that in Him was life in verse number 4, and the life was the light of men. He says later, I am the light of the world. But He says to us as His people that we are the light of the world. And so here, as we find this principle kind of being unfolded for us so that we could understand it, he says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And so why do they love darkness rather than light? Is because they, when light enters in, it exposes their evil deeds. They don't like the conviction. They don't like it. Go forward with me into John chapter 15. Notice what Jesus says. Obviously, much ministry has taken place and skipping over a number of chapters, but I want you to see what Jesus says in John chapter 15. In verse number 18, notice the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." This is a principle we're seeing in Psalm 11, verse number 2, and we're seeing this explained further as we study through the Gospel of John and looking at these verses of Scripture. And we find this evening that he tells the disciples that, if the world hates you, you have to understand that the world hated me. Jesus says this before it hated you. And then he says this, if you are of the world would love his own. By the way, there's a great principle for us there in that verse of Scripture that if the world loves us, there's something wrong. And if we love the world, there's something wrong. Love not the world, right? If we love the world, we can't love God the way that we're supposed to be loving God. And we find that he talks about ye adulterers and you adulteresses, right? In the book of James, I mean, that's strong language. But he says, listen, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world. What made us not being of the world? The fact that we are in Christ. Again, that contrast between the wicked and the upright in heart, the ungodly and the godly or the righteous, the world and the saved people, these are all the same contrast of groups of people. We find that in chapter 16, we won't take time to deal with it, but he talks about how they're going to desire to kill you. And they think that they're doing God's service if they do that. But look at chapter 17 here in the Gospel of John. And notice what the Bible says in John 17. And notice as Jesus is praying here, he says in verse number 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now let me be careful to try to explain something this evening that it's imperative that we understand. The righteous, the upright in heart, they do not hate the world, the ungodly, the wicked. It's the world that hates the righteous. It's the ungodly or the wicked that hates the righteous. And it's because they don't love the Lord. It's because they don't belong to the Lord. And we begin to unfold this, and the reality is I understand tonight, and I could relate with you tonight, we like people to like us. We enjoy being liked, and we don't want to be hated. But the reality is the more that we speak the Word of God, the more that we live as we're to live as the light of the world, the more we're going to be hated. The more we're going to be hated. And so we find that Jesus illustrates this point as we look through the Gospel of John. Now, I said that the wicked attack, but the Lord defends. Go back to the book of Psalms, if you will, and look at Psalm chapter number 7. We'll look at two Psalms, in Psalm 7 and Psalm 64, and then we'll look at this principle that's being understood here. We'll look at it illustrated in the life of David. Look at Psalm chapter 7. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 7 and verse number 9. It says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." Notice, "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." I said that the wicked attack, this principle being understood, the wicked attack, but the Lord defends. Notice in Psalm 7, David makes it very clear that my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. Notice in Psalm 64, notice what the Bible says here in Psalm 64, verses 1 through 4, as we begin to see really verses dealing with the same thought of Psalm 11 in verse number 2, and we find here this illustrated and kind of, you know, elaborated on. In verse number 1, it says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Notice, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not." So what does David say? He says, "Hear my voice, O God," in verse number 1, "and preserve my life from fear of the enemy." You know what David was doing? He was expressing, he was verbalizing his trust in the Lord, given the circumstance and the situation. The wicked are attacking, but Lord, I'm trusting you to preserve and to defend. Now let's look at this illustrated in the life of David. We have to go to the book of 1 Samuel in order to do that. And I want you to look at 1 Samuel 18. And admittedly, this evening we could look at so many chapters and verses in the book of 1 Samuel to illustrate this principle in the life of David. But for sake of time here on a Wednesday evening, we're going to have to just pick our way through a couple of examples. I want you to start in 1 Samuel chapter 18. You'll be reminded of the fact that it's in the 17th chapter that David has victory over Goliath, that God gives victory. God works in a very miraculous way, and David is victorious. And you understand the friendship with David and Jonathan that's announced and described in chapter 18. And we come to chapter 18, and we learn of this thing where the ladies, they were playing, and they were saying one to another, "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David," remember what they said, "his 10,000s, right? And that caused Saul to be real excited, didn't it? I mean, he was so sideways and upset and grieved in his heart over this. He was angry with David. The Bible tells us in verse number 8 of 1 Samuel 18, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" Little did he know, God had already given the kingdom to David. David, at this point, had already been anointed to be the king of Israel. God had already rejected. Samuel had already gone through the process of anointing. It's already been recorded for us. And we find that, notice in verse number 9, it's such a key verse. The Bible says, "And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." You know what he began to do? Saul, initially, he tries to employ the Philistines to kill David. How does he try to do that? "Well, I'm going to offer my daughter to be your wife, and you're going to have to give me a dowry," because this was the standard practice in that era, in that culture. And so what was the dowry? Well, it was 100 foreskins of the Philistines, and here's what Saul thought: "You're going to get killed by the Philistines. Let the hand of the Philistines be against him, not me." But he brings him 200 foreskins of the Philistines because God wrought a victory. You know what the Bible tells us throughout 1 Samuel chapter 18? The Bible tells us, notice if you will, in verse number 15, "Wherefore when Saul saw that he," speaking of David, "behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him." But notice in verse number 17, it says, "And Saul said to David, behold my elder daughter." I mentioned that already. Skip down to verse 25. "And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies." And then notice specifically, "But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." And when this plan did not work, as you go to chapter 19 and verse number 1, the Bible specifically tells us that Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should what? They should kill David. What was David's crime? What did he do? Nothing. I mean, as you read 1 Samuel 18, he went out and he went in and he behaved himself wisely and he did what he was commanded to do and he led the army as he was commanded to do, and he was more wise than all the servants of Saul, according to verse number 30. We find that the wicked attack. And as we look at this principle illustrated in the life of David, we see in 1 Samuel 18 how the enemy, how Saul is being used of the enemy to attack David, but we find how the Lord defends him. Notice with me, even within the text of Scripture, notice in verse 12, when the Bible says that Saul was afraid of David, why? Because the Lord was with him. You know, the Bible says that again in verse number 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. In verse number 28, the Bible says, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Three times in these few verses of Scripture, God reveals to us that Saul recognized that God was with David. You know what God was doing? He was providing defense for his servant. He was providing that defense. Move over, if you will, to 1 Samuel 23. I mentioned we could look at a number of examples this evening throughout the book of 1 Samuel, but I want you to notice here in 1 Samuel 23, and it's in this passage of Scripture that David is used of the Lord to go to the city of Keilah in order to deliver the city from the Philistines. We find that David inquired of the Lord, which is an important aspect that we understand, seeking the face of God, the will of God for direction, for leadership. The Bible tells us plainly to start the chapter that God, that he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord gave him direction to go. Notice in verse number 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So you know what David does? He obeys, and he goes to the city of Keilah. But guess what? Because he was there, and because Saul had really put a mark on David and had made David his enemy continually and was going to seek him out, we find that Saul was constantly desiring to know the whereabouts of David so that he could try to kill him. When he found that he was in Keilah, we find that he had this thought that Saul, notice in verse number 7, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. Why does he have that thought? For he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. So Saul says, now's my opportunity. David finds out that Saul is aware of his whereabouts, and David goes back to the Lord, and David says, is Saul going to come? And God says, yes. And David says, are the people of Keilah going to deliver me into this hand? And God says, yes. I mean, the very people that David had just delivered, the very people whose existence, because the Philistines would have destroyed them, was because of David, they were going to deliver David to Saul. So David leaves. He departs from there, and God is providing him with leadership, and God is providing him with direction. But I want you to notice, when you consider this principle that we see in Psalm 11 in verse 2, notice the wicked attack, and if you will, in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 23. Notice what the Bible says, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And then notice these words, and Saul sought him every day. But then what does it say? But God. But God what? But God delivered him, David, not into his hand, Saul. The enemy attacks, but God defends. It's amazing how God works. When we put our trust in him, when we make that decision, as David did in verse number 1, he declares it in Psalm 11, verse number 1, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountains? No, even though the wicked, for lo, they bend their bow, they make ready their arrow, they're ready to shoot at me privily, secretly, at the upright in heart. No, I'm trusting the Lord. Yes, the enemy is going to attack, but my God defends. And that's so important for us to understand. And we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 23, in these verses of Scripture, how God is providing David with defense. Notice as you continue to go through this particular chapter in verse number 15 of 1 Samuel 23, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. By the way, thankful for friends. The Bible says in verse 17, and he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. They make a covenant. As you skip down for sake of time, notice that Saul in verse 21, and Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. So he's sending out people. He can't find these folks in the David in the wilderness of Ziph, in the wood of Ziph, because of just all of the difficulty there. So he's got these folks that are going to help him. Notice what he says at the end of verse 23, then I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. Saul made his number one priority and goal was to kill David. Was to kill David. No wonder David said, as he spoke to Samuel, there's but a step between me and death. You know, he really wasn't being in a place of exaggerating. There are times in which we exaggerate the circumstances really as they are. But truly, David was but a step between him and death. I mean, Saul had everything, all the resources, the mightiest of men. I mean, he was coming after David. The Bible says in verse 24, and they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But God, because the enemy attacks and God defends. Notice, the Bible says in verse 27, but there came a messenger unto Saul. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just pause for a moment and consider where they are. He's removed from the place in which the Philistines are going to begin attacking. We'll look at it in here just a moment. But we find that just at that moment, when David's location is found out, and David has been on that side and Saul on this side and all that's going on, and now David is seeking to get away. Why? Because he's surrounded. He's compassed David and his men round about to take them. And at that very moment, a messenger shows up. Who is Saul? Well, Saul's the king. And Saul has responsibility as the king. One of his greatest responsibilities is for the welfare of the nation. He's the king. He's not concerned about the welfare of the nation because he's concerned about killing David. We find that the Bible says that this messenger comes to Saul. Notice what he says in verse 27. Haste thee and come. Why? For the Philistines have invaded the land. I don't know how long it would have taken a messenger to get from where they started to where Saul was located. I don't know how long the Philistines had to be gathering before they started to attack. But what I know is that at the very moment that God needed to step in and do something miraculous for David, the messenger showed up. That's how our God works. That's who our God is. And the Bible says in verse 28, wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David. The enemy attacks, but God defends. And as we look at this psalm, and as we begin to make progress through the passage of Scripture and understanding the principles that God has for us in our lives, and we see that David is writing, and he's writing from no doubt some experience that he's had. And I just wonder this evening, as we take the principles, as we read the example and the experience of David this evening, how does it impact us? Because there are times in which we're under attack. What do? Do we listen to the people that are saying flee? Or do we stand with resolve and say, in the Lord put I my trust? I'm trusting God. And I know that the enemy is going to attack, but I know that my God's going to defend. And it's such an amazing truth that we see in the life of David. Now, David's a man. At one point in his life after this, we find that he goes to Philistine territory. It's a sad situation. There are times in which we can be overwhelmed. But how important it is that we declare our trust in the Lord, and though we understand that we're under attack, though we understand what's taking place, listen, we love those that do not know the Lord because we want to see them saved. We want to take the gospel to them and share the truth of the gospel that they too might be saved and go to heaven. But Jesus said, the world's going to hate you because you're not of the world. And I know that you have found it to be the case as you live life. The more you try to be a light, the more you find out that men love darkness rather than light. But this evening, we find that though the enemy, their plan is uncovered, we already know how the enemy is going to operate. But we know that our God's going to defend. And this evening, we must take great comfort in recognizing this principle and applying it in our own lives. Lord, no matter what may come, help me to continue to trust you and to rest in you. Because though the enemy attacks, the Lord defends. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the principle to be understood. And God, I pray that as we consider the truth from this verse of Scripture and from the life of David, that you would help us as we live this Christian life. Lord, help us to trust you. Let come what may, help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to know, to recognize and understand that the enemy will attack. But God, you are our defense, and how we rejoice in that. We thank you that you're a very present help at the time of trouble. We thank you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for recording for us the events in David's life that we can gain encouragement from them. Thank you now for this time that we have in our midweek service for corporate prayer. I pray, God, that you would meet with us. I pray that you would bless the every aspect of the prayer time. I pray that you'd be glorified. We thank you that you hear and answer prayer. We thank you that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Would you move and work as only you can, and we'll be careful to give the honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone need a bulletin tonight?